Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. From Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you.
Visiting here with you today to talk a little bit about some things that are very important to me and some things that I think should be important to all of us. But before I start, I just need to preface this by saying I requested that song, that special version of Amazing Grace, because as you've been working through these messages over the past 5 weeks, looking at the social principles and looking at some of the challenges and some of the burdens that are laid upon one another, we need to remember the power of God's love and that grace to break those chains. And as I've been working in the prison system as a volunteer for over 10 years now, we deal with physical chains. And as we deal with these and when we walk the journey of faith with men in blue, we can see those chains being lifted from their spirits, the chains that hold them down and hold them back. So I really appreciate having that song. Pleasure. Now, before we begin, I would like to begin with a prayer. And lo and behold, a wonderful prayer was sent to me this week from your blog. I don't know how many of you saw that, but it was a prayer that just perfectly sets the stage for this discussion. This discussion that we don't often want to talk about prisons and prisoners. But as I've done this talk in different churches, almost every time, there's someone there who's been a victim of a violent crime or a victim of a crime of some kind, and talking about the prison situation and talking about prisoners is difficult and hard. Also, there's almost always someone in the congregation, someone in the audience who has possibly been incarcerated, either jail or prison. And so bringing this back up is again hard and difficult. So let me open with this prayer that I think captures beautifully this whole idea of needing to think about prisons differently. Think about how we as a society are walking this journey. But please be with me in prayer. Lord, you offer freedom to all people. We pray for all who are captive in prison and for those who are affected or involved in their prison and they're in prison. Break the bonds of fear and isolation that exist. Support with your love prisoners, your families, friends, prison staff, and all who care. Heal those who have been wounded by the activities of others, especially victims of crime. Help us to forgive one another, to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly together with Christ in His strength and His spirit, now and every day. Amen. A few weeks ago, Chris and I attended a worship service at a location where we had several friends. After the service, a friend walked up to me and motioned for me to come aside, and she asked if she could talk to me. We moved away into a quiet spot, and she shared with me a situation that happened with a good friend of hers. The husband of her good friend had been arrested and was in jail, and they just didn't know how to respond. The wife and she asked me if I would go and visit the husband in jail. And then she went on to kind of describe the situation and told me how the husband had been drinking and driving the boat, and in a boating, drunken driving accident, two people were killed. He was now in prison facing second-degree murder charges. The wife was devastated, not knowing how to respond, only knowing the shame and the guilt that she was feeling, not wanting to share and tell people what had been going on. The husband was devastated with guilt and remorse. These kind of emotions are what surround the whole topic of our prisons and those who are involved in the prison situation and the victims who deal with this kind of thing. You can imagine the emotions and the feelings of those who lost two loved ones. For the last several months, I've been blessed to be able to go into California State Prison, Sacramento. It's New Folsom. You all heard of Old Folsom Prison, Johnny Cash. That's next door. I'll show you in a second picture. But this is a situation where several of us go in on a weekly basis and talk to the men inside the men's prison. So we spend our time talking with the men, and their emotions are very similar to the friend that I just talked about here. They come in with a lack of hope. The gentleman in the county jail, his first point was he has no hope. He's going to be there forever. He's going to lose his wife, his family, everything. When we talk to the men in blue in the prison, they start with the same kind of issue of no hope, of impact on their family, of guilt and remorse for the things that they have done. That's their life. That's the life they live day to day, living with that guilt and that remorse. So let me ask you now, when I say these words, prison, prisoner, victim, what images come up in your mind? What mental images form, or what emotions well up inside of you? Oftentimes, it's empathy. Also, oftentimes, if they did the crime, they should do the time. What are your bleeding hearts doing? And also, oftentimes, there's an emptiness. There's a lack of emotion, a lack of feeling that may come up because we don't like to think about this. And I think what's going on is we're dealing with apathy. It's so much easier just to pay our taxes and let new prisons be built and let these men and these women and these youth be put aside. Just get them away from us. Keep us safe. That's pretty much the reality that we deal with. And our society is again very comfortable to spend hundreds of millions of dollars, billions of dollars building new prisons. So we stretch defying efforts to do something different, to change the trend. So I'll show you in a few moments the reality of what this is about. So I was honored when Matt and Linda asked me to come and talk about the social principles of the Methodist Church as they were dealing with the things that we don't talk about. They've done a wonderful job addressing those topics over the last several weeks. So today we're going to take a look at what the Methodist Church says about prisons and prisoners. Let's go ahead and go to the next slide. And we find this in paragraph 164H. A lot of words, as Matt mentioned, I think it was last week, a lot of words and oftentimes pretty clearly created by committees. But there's some good words here. There's some very good words here, starting off with, in the love of Christ, who came to save those who are lost and vulnerable. As we talk with folks who are in this state of incarceration, the initial thing you run into is the bravado, is the front, is the face that is needed for safety and for protection and for survival in those situations. But as trust is built, as relationship is built, it breaks down and you get to the fact that these are truly lost and vulnerable human beings. We urge the creation, interesting words. We urge the creation of a genuinely new system for the care and restoration of victims, offenders, criminal justice officials, and the community as a whole.
Good words, but a lot of words. Restorative justice, this is wonderful. A reference and a support for restorative justice, talking about its biblical basis and emphasizing the relationship with God, which emphasizes that relationship with self and community also. And when things are broken through crime, we have opportunities to help. Go to the next one, please. And then it talks about kind of the contrast between the traditional systems of justice, which are punitive and looking to seek punishment and accountability. And then and halfway, partway down, you'll see, in contrast, restorative justice seeks to hold the offender accountable to the victimized person and to the disrupted community through God's transforming power. Some of the very critical words. As we spend time in prison with these men, we truly see God's transforming power working on cold, hard, violent people, seeing them change and how they share and what they talk about. We've had experiences where men have told us and in our going on the weekly sessions that we have time to share it, have told us point blank that I would have committed suicide if I had not found this thing. That life is so difficult in here that I would have killed myself. God's transforming power. It's real and visible. It's tangible when you're working face to face with our most lost and most forgotten. And you can see the other words that are talking about the strength of restorative justice. So this is an okay kind of a social principle. But again, it's a lot of words. And over the last 10 years or so, I've been working with prisons and just have become frustrated. Frustrated in the fact that we go in and we have these powerful sessions of sharing of God's love. Then everything just continues. Most of the men who get released and women wind up back in prison. Frustration. What is it that we're not doing? Why is there not a path that people of faith at least could step forward to and make a difference in this situation? So when I looked at this and I considered this, again, some good words, some good phrases, but I was looking for something tangible. Something more concrete that we could put our hands on and lead us into some actions. So as I was preparing for this, I looked back at the social principles. And in here you'll find the preface, a discussion of the original social creed from 1908. I think they were closer to getting what we should be doing as we talk about our social principles. The 1908 Methodist Episcopal Church stands. So in 1908, they stated what they stand for. Then they went on to state, I'll just hit a couple of them. For equal rights and complete justice. For the abolition of child labor. For the suppression of the sweating systems, the sweatshops. For the gradual and reasonable reduction of hours of labor. For the release from employment one day in seven. For a living wage in every industry. Again, this is 1908. Clear statement of what that faith community stood for. So our social principles have good intentions, but to be very honest with you, I believe that we are infected with the same apathy that overall society is, that we would prefer to let somebody else deal with that by building prisons, by locking people up. So I think our social principles are a good start, but they need some meat, they need some content, they need some actionable directions. So let me explain to you real quickly how I wound up being here, how I wound up being a little passionate about this question of prisons. This is my second career. For 26 years, I worked for Hewlett Packard, involved in product development, research and design, and then product delivery. And traveled the world, had a wonderful time. But there was something missing. So I wound up leaving HP and going into seminary, and then for the last 6 years, I was a pastor out in Lincoln, Church. Lincoln's just north of Roseville. And a wonderful experience. A wonderful time of love and healing. A wonderful time of growth and spirituality and leadership and involvement with the community. Just a wonderful situation. But still, something wasn't right. Something was troubling. And it all kind of comes back to this whole thing of prison ministry, prison involved. And I've been involved in a program called Kairos for quite a while now. Let's go to the next slide, please. This is a picture of California State Prison, Sacramento. Just to the left, you see in the top there, that's what Folsom Lake looks like with water. So it's just this side of the dam, and off to the left of it is Old Folsom. There's a beautiful old granite-hewn prison, beautiful architecture. But this is the standard model that's now being stamped out around the state. And the different blocks, the different areas there are for specific purposes. They go from lower risk inmates to the far left is level 4, maximum. That's the Sea Guard. That's where we do our work. Go to the next one. So the experience of Kairos is you know, when I thought of prison ministry, when it first came up to me, an opportunity to be a part of this, I thought somebody going with the Bible and beating some of the people over the head with the Bible until they confessed and lined up. But it's not what happens here. You'll see the lower left, it's kind of hard to see in this picture, but you go in for 4 days, over a period of 4 days, and you sit around the table. We sit around the table, we build trust, we build relationships. This is where those facades, those walls that protect the guys, where they get broken down. Over those 4 days, we hear a series of talks, simple talks, by lay people, by some clergy. Talks that challenge these guys to think about who they are as a person. Think about what they've done in their life. Think about how they make decisions. Think about who Jesus Christ is. And to offer them the opportunity to learn and to engage in a community. The Kairos community is a real part of the life of that yard, which the yard is their life. So the sea yard, that sea facility. There's the Bloods, the Crips, the white supremacists. So basically, you have all the gangs of hate. And now you have a meeting. There's a literal gathering of love inside the violent yard called the people of Kairos. And they're making a difference on the life and the yard. They're making a difference on the violence and the experiences in that yard. But we spend those 4 days talking and building relationships, and these men, again, begin to open up and let down. Men who on the yard wouldn't even look at somebody of a different color or race, much less talk with them. At the end of the fourth day, they're hugging. Walls are broken down. God's transforming power is real and active. And so for this part of bringing hope, I talked originally about the lack of hope and then the inmates and those that are incarcerated. There are ways, there are points of hope that are still being created, even for those behind bars, even for those that begin to want to push aside and not think about it. So I was involved in this activity for quite a bit. Oh, quickly, the cookies. See the cookies on the lower right-hand side? You guys helped us with the last time we went in. I don't know how many dozens of cookies you provided, but we take the cookies in. And to be very honest, oftentimes cookies are why the guys show up. They come for food, they come for cookies. They come for sanctuary. Because this truly is a break from the violent environment. And those cookies are used as a free gift of love. They're also used as, for many times, the first time in their life, they're challenged to reach out to someone else. To realize that it's not just about them, but that they need to reach out and maybe heal something with somebody else. On the yard, you really can't show vulnerability. You become a victim. So this is a real challenge. And then to take a bag of cookies that maybe one of you put together and take it to another inmate who are in conflict with. And say, you know, I'm seeking your forgiveness or I'm offering forgiveness. Little things that can be done have powerful, powerful impact. So I was involved in this activity for many years. Left HP, working in Lincoln, things going along wonderfully from the church perspective, from the pastor's perspective, things were wonderful. There was still this trouble. Something that was still missing. And then what should be giving me great, great pleasure of working in it and sharing with these men is leaving me very troubled. Well, last year, about this time, I worked on two sermon series. Two sermon series that helped me kind of clarify what was really going on. Go to the next one. The first one was looking at forgiveness. And we did a series of sermons looking at forgiveness, and it was wonderful in that we got to go so deep and talking about what we're called to do scripturally as loving our enemies, which is an easy thing to say. How many of you really have an enemy that you truly love? Maybe somebody who has hurt you, and you can truly forgive. We talk that way, but as we have our discussions, we find one of those goes, this little piece where then my family has first hurt me, and I just can't forgive it. And then when we really get in and talk about a prisoner and the prison situation and the violence that may have been perpetrated, we have to be honest and real. It is extremely difficult to forgive, and in most cases, we'll kind of create a separate spot for that where we can't offer that forgiveness. And something came to me as I was working through this process. It came to me that, you know, maybe that helps explain why our society is operating the way it is. Why we as people of faith are operating the way we are. Is that we can't truly forgive. We can't from our hearts open up and forgive. It's much easier to just to live in apathy about prisoners. And not want to engage or spend time thinking about it or get involved. So that really helped me understand part of where I was struggling. The second place I was struggling was a series that we did on the Lord's Prayer. And this was a lot of fun because we took all the parts of the prayer, we broke it apart, and we went real deep in them. And looking at the opening of the prayer and that fabulous invitation from the Creator of the world to an intimate relationship. How cool is that? Then I got tripped up and went to this one. Thy kingdom come. And as I was really looking at it, so what does that mean? Because what we discovered is that Jesus wasn't just giving us a memorization exercise. That when he was asked to tell us how to pray, this was really a hard teaching. It was an encouragement of this wonderful intimate relationship, but it was also a hard teaching. And when you get to this part, thy kingdom come. Ask yourself, what's in your head when you're reciting? What images come to mind as you're saying these words, or as most of us, does it become just this rote repetition? But I have to admit that as I force myself to look at this, I found myself when this prayer was going on thinking about what was next in worship. Or if I was really honest, I was thinking about when I get home in time for 49ers. Working through. When I forced myself to address this, thy kingdom come, it became clear to me that the kingdom that I was envisioning when I was praying this prayer was the kingdom of second chances. A kingdom where if you make a mistake, you have a chance to recover, be forgiven, and then move on. And that came directly from this work in prison. Where so many people have made bad decisions, and the second chances are about. As they just look to lock them away and push them aside. So that brought me to this time of sabbatical and this time of research. And one of the things that I discovered in my research is that we do a really good job at incarcerating people. We are our second amendment. Let's go to the next one, please. With the Olympics wrapping up, these are some gold medals, friends, that we don't want to be anywhere near the podium. So we take the gold in all of these categories. 30 years ago, there were about 300,000 people incarcerated in this country. Now it's over 2 million. Over a 500% increase. U.S. has the highest rate of incarceration in the world. More than Russia, more than China, more than Iran. In fact, by much. The only country that's close to us is Russia. So they're sitting there in the silver medal right alongside us. A comparison there is Germany, which has around 93 people per 100,000 people incarcerated. The U.S., we blow them away, 750 per 100,000. Maybe you're into some really hard stuff with this. No other country has a similar percentage of ethnic or racial minorities incarcerated. It's estimated that 1 in 3 African Americans in our most troubled cities will serve time in prison. 1 in every 106 white males over age 18 is incarcerated, but 1 in every 36 Hispanic males. 1 in 36. And then 1 in every 15 black males are incarcerated. Something's wrong. Something is fundamentally wrong with the system. Something is fundamentally wrong with our sentencing. Something is fundamentally wrong with the enforcement of the laws. Something is fundamentally wrong. And then look at the last one, recidivism. So returning to prison after 3 years. They do their time. And even if you're not a person who has the compassion for this, think about your pocketbook. We put these folks in prison. We build these prisons. They go in, are almost guaranteed to come back, and we take from them there again. From hearts and souls and lives being destroyed, they do their time. When they're released, they have 30%, 40% chance of not coming back in 3 years. And all of this despite billions of dollars that they're spending on a system that was supposed to help them make this work and help rehabilitate them. And then the kicker is, this has been going on for decades. This is not new this year. Chris and I were watching an old copy or an old version of West Wing, a wonderful old television program. I think it was from the 80s or somewhere in there. They quoted almost the same numbers that was blown away. So I have been living in apathy of what this situation really is going on. All those years with HP, big business, it was just not on my radar. That we have communities that have been dealing with this for decades. So I ask again, what is the faith community response to this? Well, basically, we remain silent. We remain silent, and our silence has condoned the continual building of prison, the continual unfair laws and implementation of sentences. Silence convinces. But what I have learned is that there are points of hope, there are points of light that do exist, that we need to hold close and find ways to reinforce and to lift up and to put our arms around. There are activities going on that are pretty few and far between, but from nonprofits that have come together to try and address some of the issues that are in our most vulnerable communities that were turned into pipelines of prison. I don't remember if I mentioned, but I've talked to guys who said they knew they were going to prison. Their neighborhood, that's what happened. There wasn't hope of a career and a life and a family. The hope was to live long enough that maybe you'll end up in prison. It's been going on for too long. But now there are some groups that are addressing some of those things. There are programs like Kairos Prison Ministry where with total loss of hope, those in prison now rekindle hope. Rekindle hope for something more than what they've experienced, something more than what they've lived. Hope centered in their love and understanding of God. Programs addressing the recidivism that last night, I was in Reno 2 weeks ago, talking to a group that spun off of Kairos Prison Ministry. And 30 years ago, those guys got so frustrated, they were way ahead of me, they got so frustrated they went out and got a house and invited some ex-cons that when they were released to come into it. And they had some horrible experiences, but over 30 years they've kind of figured things out. Their recidivism rate, those who come in through this re-entry program, the first year is in single digits. At the end of 3 years, where these numbers are targeted, they're a third to a quarter of these numbers. There are things that we can do if we focus our efforts and rally ourselves together. Go to the next one, please. So again, as we look at our social principles, there are some wonderful ideas and concepts. But I struggle with that second line, the urge to creation. No, we need to put resources together and make some of these things happen. So our social principles lead us way back from the beginning. Did you know that John Wesley would ride in a cart with a condemned then to the gallows. but riding the cart, praying with them, talking with them. It's in our DNA. But more importantly, it should be in the DNA of the faith community that we step forward and find a way to make a difference. I wanted to share a couple stories with you. There's a great book out. If you'd like to hear some of the stories of the environments that lead people going into prison, the book called Tattoos on the Heart. And it's by Father Gregory Boyle. And he wrote this book after years of living in the toughest and hardest places and working among the gangs of L.A. And he wrote this: Jesus was not a man for others. He was one with others. There's a world of difference in that. Jesus didn't seek the rights of lepers. He touched the leper even before he got around to curing him. He didn't champion the cause of the outcast. He was the outcast. He didn't fight for improved conditions for the prisoner. He simply said, I was in prison. The strategy of Jesus is not centered on taking the right stand on issues, but rather standing in the right place with the outcast and with those relegated to the margins. Father Gregory continues, Scripture scholars contend that the original language of the Beatitudes should not be rendered as blessed are the single-hearted, or blessed are the peacemakers, or blessed are those who struggle for justice. Greater precision in that translation would say, you're in the right place if. You're in the right place if you're single-hearted. You're in the right place if you're a peacemaker. You're in the right place if you're struggling for justice. And he continues. The Beatitudes is not a spirituality, after all. It's geography. It tells us where to stand. Compassion isn't just about feeling the pain of others. It's about bringing them toward yourself. If we love what God loves, in compassion, margins get erased. Be compassionate as God is compassionate. That means dismantling the barriers that exclude. So, friends, our social principles guide us in our positions. Our faith guides us in where we stand and with whom we stand. So I open with comments about the loss of hope for the incarcerated. And I leave you with hope. Hope that as a faith community, we can respond to these challenges, these difficult, hard challenges that are laid before us. The idea of loving our enemies. The idea of forgiving the unforgivable. Forgiving the unforgivable. And then the call from our scripture this morning to remember the prisoner as if you were in prison with them. The message from Matthew that reminds us that our natural reaction to the love of God is to do the kind of things we were talking about there, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked. Visiting the prisoner. We're called to action. I pray that we can be together and work and make a difference in this world. And not let this crisis of families and lives, just because they're apart from us, are different from us, look like that. We cannot let that continue. Let me close with, I find hope in this last slide. I find hope in and the message of, I found this in the Christian Century a month or so ago. If you look at this, we see, he writes, Jesus' commands look impossible for individuals. But when a community, a faith community, tries imaginatively to lean into them, possessions can be given away. The homeless welcomed, prisoner visited, and given hope. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we gather here in your presence, Lord, seeking you in our lives. Lord, we pray that you will stir us and stir our hearts and our souls that we may respond to the difficult calls that are made to be a follower of yours. Lord, we just ask that you be with us this day and help us to think differently. Help us to speak out. Help us to act out and be a part of the change for the kingdom, that thy kingdom may be one that we truly can envision, that we truly can engage with, that can truly be your kingdom on this earth. The gracious, holy name we pray. Amen. before we move into communion. There's a song that we want to play for you. And I return to this again because forgiveness is so hard. And this song is written as a result of a letter that a mother wrote to the songwriter and describing what she had gone through with the death of her daughter in a drunk driving accident. And how she struggled with the hit. How she struggled with the hatred that she felt, the desire for vengeance. And how that carried her for a couple of years, and then she realized it was killing her. That it was her that was dying. The young man had been sentenced to 22 years in prison. And so she wrote this letter after she had gotten to the point where she went to visit him in prison. And over time, she brought it to herself to where she was able to tell him that she forgave him. The man collapsed. He couldn't deal with it. He couldn't deal with that idea. He felt so much guilt and remorse. Her family members also got a point in the future where they came and they also told him that they forgave him. So she wrote this whole story down. And the songwriter then put this song together. It took him a while because he struggled with forgiveness issues himself. But after a couple of years, after receiving this letter from his mother, he was able to put this song together. And just take a look at the lyrics as they go by. But I think it really hits this question of forgiveness square on.
Forgiveness.